look at the 46th Psalm, the one that we just read, and actually just a couple of verses here from the 46th Psalm, really just one verse that's repeated twice, verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The words of our text reveal something so marvelous that men, for the most part, have considered such a thing impossible. Men have considered it impossible that the infinite, almighty creator of the universe could be personally known and experienced by men. But this is really the essence of the biblical revelation. And this is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion in the world. No other religion teaches that God can be known and experienced on a personal level. This is unique to Christianity. If you talk to the multitudes of Muslims in the world today, and the moment you would suggest or begin to talk about the idea of personally knowing and experiencing Allah, this just would not register with them. It's not within the realm of possibility. And so it's true across the board with the religions. Those who hold to a sort of a deistic view of God, or even to some degree a theistic God, believing, in other words, that there is a God, but yet he's so far removed, he's just completely inaccessible to us, especially any of us on a personal, individual level. But this is the very message of Scripture. And this is really what is being communicated in these two titles that we see put together here in this psalm, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts, this term for God appears many times over in Scripture. And it refers to, really, primarily, it's a way of describing God's sovereignty, his rule, his dominion over all of creation. Passages speak specifically of his rule over the heavens. And so in those passages, the host of heaven is a reference to the planets and the stars. And then there are times when the host is referring to the multitude of angelic beings. There are times when the host is referring to the masses of men. So the idea that's being communicated with the term, the Lord of hosts, it's really looking at God's greatness, looking at his majesty, looking at his sovereign rule over this vast, vast universe. A universe that is so vast that scientists have almost given up on really being able to discover how large the universe is. You know, as the years have gone by, there have been estimations that have been given, and they continue to increase as time goes on. I remember a few years ago, they were saying that there were estimated 200 billion stars in our galaxy, and perhaps 200 billion other galaxies. Now, that number has moved up to 400 billion. So this is mind-boggling to say the least. To say that God is incomprehensible to the human mind is really an understatement. I always marvel at the scientific community and the, you know, those especially who are atheistic in their outlook and those who are often speaking out against the existence of a God and so forth. And you just think, you know, I mean, can you imagine what that looks like from God's standpoint? This little thing that's even, you know, you would need like a neutron microscope to see this little creature spouting off pridefully about there being no God and so forth. You know, it's humorous, really, when you begin to think of it. But what is being communicated here in this title is God's greatness in that sense of his dominion over this vast universe. And when you just for a moment begin to slightly get your head around that, it does seem a little bit strange to think that God would be concerned about us. And not just us in a collective sense, but he would be concerned about us on a personal level, an individual level. But that's exactly what the second term communicates to us. The Lord of hosts, the ruler, the creator, the sovereign over this vast universe, the Lord of hosts is also the God of Jacob. He's also the God of Jacob. Now, who was Jacob? Well, from a certain point of view, Jacob was just a seemingly insignificant soul. He was a man who lived in a small country, a narrow strip of land. He dwelt in a tent, not in a palace. He was every bit as weak and as fearful and as sinful as any other person, but he was someone that God cared about. He was someone that God loved. He was someone that God entered into a covenant with, entered into a personal, intimate, tender relationship. And when we look at this term, the God of Jacob, what that means to us today is that same kind of relationship is a possibility today. It's available to us today. When we read in the scriptures about these men and women that enjoyed intimate relations with the Lord, that had these profound experiences with God, I think sometimes our tendency is to look back on that and think, oh, how good it would have been to have been that person, or how nice it would have been to have lived back then when God was working in such obvious ways. And yet the reality is we today have that same possibility. We have the same possibility today that they had. And the story of the past is the prophecy of the future. And what God has been to any man or woman, any person in past history, in biblical history, what he's been to them back then, he will be to us today if we will simply allow him to be. And this is what the Lord wants us to realize. He wants us to know that, yes, he is indeed the sovereign over all the universe. Yes, indeed, all things consist. They're all held together by him, but that doesn't take up all of his time and energy. He's not too busy to listen to our cry. He's not so distant as to not be able to draw near to us and meet us in very personal ways. I love to hear the stories that I often get to hear about how God has met people in very intimate ways, very personal ways. And it's really amazing when you think about it, that this God, His desire is with men. His desire is to be among us and to commune with us and to be in relationship. I mean, you know, think about how astounding that is, especially when you think that there are people in the world who have such an elevated view of themselves that they find it difficult to associate with their fellow human beings. You know, have you ever had the experience, it's the unpleasant experience of being shunned or looked down upon by another person, or having somebody else consider you maybe below them? They wouldn't, you know, dare associate with you, or they wouldn't want anybody to know that they knew you personally or something like that. You know, people do that, don't they? And those on the receiving end of that, it is a very unpleasant feeling. You know, you might come up to somebody, "Hey, how you doing? Remember me?" "No." "Oh, well, we grew up together." No, we didn't. You've got, you're mistaken. You got somebody else. And, you know, I don't know this person. I don't, you know, those kinds of experiences are unpleasant to say the least. But here's the amazing thing. You might find that among people, but you won't find that with the Lord. He delights to associate with just anybody. And although you might be just another face in the crowd, although to people around you, you might seem insignificant, and you might have been shunned, and you might even feel that you're overlooked and uncared for and maybe even unloved, well, there's one who loves you. There's one who hasn't overlooked you. There's one who does care about you. There's one who wants to have associations with you, and that is the Lord of hosts, who is also the God of Jacob. What a beautiful thing. Now again, this is a hard thing for us to get our heads around. David himself, who wrote this psalm and most of the others, David struggled with that. He wrote in the 8th psalm, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And we can relate to that, can't we? When you begin to get a glimpse of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, it's easy then to start to ask that kind of question. "Lord, what is man that you would be mindful of him? Lord, how could you really be concerned about somebody like me?" Yet he is. And Jesus went out of his way to communicate that to us. He said things like this. He said that the very hairs on our head are all numbered. This is how interested God is in you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And of course, this is a way of communicating that God is, he is so interested in us that he knows the intimate details of our life. So even if you're bald, God still knows everything about you. You don't have to worry about that. So we could just translate it, instead of the hairs on your head, he knows all of the cells in your body. Like we read last week and studied in the 139th Psalm, he knows, he even knows our thoughts before we think them. Before I can even form a word on my tongue, he knows it. He knows what I'm going to say. This is how intimately involved God is in our lives. So what I want to say is, knowing that the Lord of hosts is also the God of Jacob, we ourselves today, we need to just lay hold of that reality that, you know, I can know this God. I can have experiences with this God. I can expect, because of the stories from the past that I read about here in the scripture, I can expect that God is going to do similar kinds of things in my life as he did in their lives. That's why we have the biblical record. That's one reason why we have it. Paul tells us that in the closing chapters of Romans. He says, the things that were written before, speaking of what we call the Old Testament, the things that were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So these things were written to teach us about how God works in people's lives, how this great sovereign king of the universe is also interested in the simplest people. The smallest, most insignificant human being is not insignificant to the Lord. You know, the other day I was just spending some time in prayer, and I try once a week to just pray around the whole globe and pray specifically for the church and for God's, you know, work in the world. And as I got over to the area of India, just in my mind, you know, as I was praying, I think I know about a half a dozen people who are living in India. I know them personally. And I was thinking, okay, there's, you know, almost a billion people there. And I'm thinking about, you know, maybe six people. And I, just in my mind, I was visualizing that great mass of 1 billion people and, you know, these six people scattered, you know, somewhere in the midst of that. And it just, I just thought for a second, Lord, do you know who I'm talking about? I mean, you know, I know, you know, this is a very small, and you know, even as I thought that, as quick as that thought came into my head, this thought came back in response. The Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. It's like the Lord was reminding me, Brian, I know these, I know them. Don't worry about it. You just, you know, it's okay. I know it's a small number, but there's more than you realize, and I'm aware of all of that. And I'm working in their lives. And this is what the Lord wants to remind us of today. That he wants to do a work in our lives. Again, no matter how the world might see us, or how we even might see ourselves. Many people look at themselves and just say, well, how could God, you know, I have a hard time understanding how God could even love me, or how God could want a relationship with me. But then also, you know, how is it that God would want to use me? Who am I? Well, who was Jacob? We could say that about anybody in the scripture. You know, we look at these great men, and we look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we look at Moses and, you know, all of these different people that we look at, and we think of them as great. But really, their greatness was connected to their relationship with God. Apart from that, they would have just been another face in the crowd. We look at men today and women today that God's using. And then somebody suggests, well, maybe God might want to use you. And our immediate thought is, oh, well, how could the Lord ever use me? Who am I? I'm not like so-and-so, or no, I'm not like that person. But who is that person, and why are they the way they are? It's because of God. And the story of the past is the prophecy of the future. What God did in their lives, he might very well do something just like that in your life. I think of probably, you know, one of the greatest examples of modern times of a person who has been used in an extraordinary fashion by the Lord would, I think, of course, hands down, it would have to be Billy Graham. You know, a man who has literally preached to more people in history than anybody else, and probably almost everybody else combined. And yet, knowing about his life story and knowing about, you know, his conversion experience at 18 years old, attending this little tent meeting that came through his small town there. And, you know, back at the time, who would have ever dreamed? Who would have ever thought? I don't think there was a single person that was, you know, looking at him and saying, I see in this young man, he's going to reach the world. He's going to preach to more people in history than any other human being has done up to this point. I don't think a single person was thinking that. The night that Billy Graham responded to an invitation to receive Christ into his own life, he was just another young person in the crowd. But God had a plan, and God took him and chose him and used him. And, you know, maybe you've thought, you've had these wild thoughts like, wow, maybe I could be used by God. And then as quick as you think that, oh, no, no, who are you? You're insignificant. You're nobody. How could you think that God would use you? Well, this is just what God does. This is what he does. Because the Lord of hosts, the sovereign ruler of the universe, he's also the God of Jacob. And so whether it be using us in service to him, or whether it be watching over us and taking care of us and guiding our lives and blessing our lives, because he is the God of Jacob, and because the story of the past is the prophecy of the future, we can just rest in that as a reality. This is a reality. This God who created all things, this God who sustains all things, this God who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, this God who is orchestrating the course of history. You look at the nations of the world and you look at the direction and the flow of the nations, and as people who know and understand the Bible, we look on in amazement as we see how the plan is unfolding just the way God said it would. We're not taken by surprise by the things that are going on in the world, because we already know where it's headed, and we see it heading in that direction. And we see things falling into line. And we see nations, you know, aligning themselves with one another. And we see rulers with various ambitions. And all of it is just working right into the very thing that God declared beforehand would happen. This is God's sovereignty over the world. And we look at all of that, and then we're reminded, well, that same God, he's sovereign over my life as well. And he's working out all those things. You look at Jacob, and since he's the one that's referred to here, you look back at Jacob's life. And God had given promises about Jacob before he was ever born. You remember the story there where his mother was Rebecca. She was pregnant, and there was a lot of activity in the womb, and she cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says to her, there are two nations in your womb, and they're going to be separated from the womb, and the older, the firstborn, shall serve the younger. So God has already declared that the younger, who would be Jacob in this case, that Jacob is going to have the dominion. Now, Jacob evidently is told that at a certain point by his mother. And then he goes about trying to fulfill that, trying to make that happen. And in the process, he just messes everything up. But he doesn't totally mess it up because God is sovereign over the whole thing. And even though Jacob is interfering, and even though Jacob is, potentially sort of messing the plan up, God, he just keeps the whole thing together, and he does just what he said he was going to do. He blesses Jacob. So there are these points in Jacob's life where he suddenly realizes God is with me, even though it didn't seem like God was with him. When he flees from his brother and he ends up in this desolate area and he lies down at night feeling like he's in a God-forsaken place, he has a dream that shows him that the Lord is with him. He wakes up in the morning and he says, "The Lord is in this place and I didn't know it." And he named the place Bethel, the house of God. Later in life, again, as God's calling him to a new direction, he's looking back over his life and he's saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies that you've shown me." And then he says, "I crossed over Jordan with just this staff in my hand, and now you've made me two large companies." He had become wealthy. He was enriched. His family had grown immensely. And yet, as that whole process was going on, it seemed like nothing was happening. It was just a long, hard, difficult season working for Laban, his father-in-law. It just seemed like there was no progress being made. But then all of a sudden, his eyes are open. He realized, wait, God has had mercy on me all the way through. And God is with you. And God is working out his sovereign plan and purpose in your life. And just like he keeps the heavens intact, and just like he rules over the angelic host, and just like he's guiding the course of the nations, that's true of your little life as well. However insignificant it might seem to people around you, however insignificant it might even seem to you, it's not insignificant to the Lord. And he's with you. He's watching over you. And again, remember, there is a God whose thoughts toward you are more numerous than the stars. And that wonderful passage in Jeremiah 29:11, which its first and immediate application is to Israel, but it certainly transfers beyond Israel to God's people generally and individually. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has these innumerable thoughts toward us. They're good thoughts. His care for us is more immediate than that of an attentive mother or father. But we don't realize it all the time, do we? But it's true. He's thinking about us. He's watching over us. God is so intimately associated with his creation that not even the most, what would seemingly be insignificant creature can perish without his consent. Jesus told us that when he asked this question, "Are not two sparrows sold for less than a penny?" Yes, they are. Two sparrows were sold in that day for less than a penny. But Jesus said this, "Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent." Without your Father's consent. You see, the Lord of hosts, the ruler of the universe, the God of Jacob, he's become our Father. He has that care for us as a father does. And know that even though at times we don't necessarily sense it, or we begin to wonder, is God even aware of what I'm going through? Oh, he's aware. And even though you might not be able to see it or feel it at certain times, just know this, that he's watching out. His heart is set upon you. He spoke of Israel as being the apple of his eye. His pride and joy, you might communicate it that way. And that's true of us. It's true of us. So, since this is all true, it's important that we realize it, that we get a hold of this in our heads and in our hearts. But yet we find that so often we're living frantic lives, we're frustrated, we're fearful. How do I get to a place where I can just rest in this great truth that the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob? In so many ways, this is just, it's like the goal that we're all aiming at, or ought to be aiming at, to just get to the place where I know that. Where I know that. So I'm, there I am. I'm secure. I'm confident. I'm resting in his love and his goodness. And all of this crazy stuff that's going on around me, it's like, well, okay, I see that. I understand all that. But yet, you know, God is with me. How do I get to that place? Well, he tells us in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We have to be still. We have to take time. And this is what I want to leave you with today and encourage you with today. This is all true. The Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. The sovereign ruler of the universe is your God, your Father, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you haven't done that, you can do that, and he will become that to you. It's all true, but do you know it's true? Are you benefiting from that truth? Are you experiencing the blessing that comes from this truth? And if you're not, then what you need to do is just be still and know that he is God. You need to stop and think about this stuff seriously. Notice this little word here, Selah. We don't read that. Remember, the Psalms were songs put to music. And so the Selah was the interlude part for the musical aspect of it. But it means to pause or to break from the musical standpoint. But it also, the idea is to ponder, to think about this. So when the psalmist writes here, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, he says, think about this, ponder this, contemplate this. Now, everything in the world around us is geared toward distracting us from these truths, is geared toward keeping us from this very thing that we need to do. Don't stop. Don't pause. Don't ponder. Don't think about this. Here, worry about this. Get involved in that. Be caught up in this. And even sometimes as Christians, when we're going through difficult times, we automatically think, well, I've got to do more things for God. No, we need to be still. And we need to know that he is God. I was talking to a young guy a few weeks ago, and he's got a lot of personal problems in his life and in his relationships. And, you know, but at the same time, he's saying, but I want to know what the Lord's got for my life? You know, what's his plan down the road, and how am I going to serve him? I said, look, you know what? That's not anything to worry about right now. The immediate situation is more important. You need to just be still and know that he is God. He'll take care of all that down the road that you can't see. He'll guide you into that. But this is where we start, being still and knowing that he is God. What does that look like? Well, it looks like times of just worship. Do you ever come home in an evening stressed out of your mind and just go sit by yourself and just worship? Or just go get away with your Bible and say, Lord, I want to be refreshed in your word. I want you to speak to me. A lot of times we don't do that, do we? But that's what we need to do. We need to be still and meditate on him, think on him, think about this kind of stuff. Think about how great God is. And then remember that the Lord of hosts, the sovereign King of the universe, is the God of Jacob. Remember this great God, he's your God. And he's watching over you. He cares for you. And he's got a plan. And even though it might be murky right now, even though you can't see how it's all going to come together, know it's going to come together. The story of the past is the prophecy of the future. God worked it out for these men and women in past ages. And he's the same God, and he's going to work it out for you in these days. Be still and know that he is God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that this is true. Lord, that you, the great, almighty, sovereign of the universe, are also the God of Jacob. You're the God of each and every person who has put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, how we thank you that, Lord, your care for us is so constant and so thorough. Lord, you are a present help in the time of trouble, as we read here. And Lord, I pray for those today who are finding themselves in difficulties of various sorts. They're finding themselves full of stress, burdened, weighed down, frustrated, confused. Lord, it's like there's a war going on all around them. There's a war going on in their head. Lord, you said here that you cause the wars to cease. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Help us to be still and to know that you are God. Help us, Lord, even this week to just maybe stop with all the busyness and just make an appointment to sit with you and to think on these things. Lord, that you might reassure our hearts and pour out the blessing upon us that you intend for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.